Salvation is not a commodity and it's not an experience. It is a gift, but it is not a possession in the normal sense. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can abandon your salvation, because salvation is a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Salvation is entering into a covenant relationship with God. You see, weddings are a public decoration of a relationship, but marriage is the institution of relationship. Weddings do not determine the success of a relationship. How many of you know that to be true? Unfortunately, I've been to weddings that almost lasted as long as the marriage. Weddings do not determine the success of a relationship. It's how we live out the covenant commitments that determine the success of a marriage. I usually tell couples in premarital counseling that you will either both be winners or eventually you will both be losers. If the process of a relationship is not positive for both partners, the relationship will deteriorate until it is not positive for either partner. And one or both will usually end up abandoning the relationship. Even if they don't get divorced, they often abandon the relationship and still stay together for convenience or financial purposes. The Bible declares that our relationship with God is a covenant marital type of relationship. And that is so important that we understand. This is why Solomon declared that gaining wisdom is not only crucial, but it should be your number one priority. We laughingly say sometimes, if mom is happy, everybody's happy. Well, in a marriage relationship, if you are not seeking to please one another and minister to one another, then the relationship will not go forward as it was intended to. And in our relationship with God, Solomon understood it's important that we come to an understanding of who God is and what his expectations are of relationship with us. We often say that God loved us so much that he was willing to die rather than to live without us. But because it is a relationship, there are some expectations that he has of us in that relationship. From a biblical point of view, wisdom is an understanding of what is or is not acceptable and pleasing to God in any particular situation we find ourselves in. Remember the old WWJD bracelets? I got one somewhere. I don't know where it's at, but probably most of us here have had one at one time or another. And of course, it stands for, what would Jesus do? Well, wisdom is coming to an understanding of not only what Jesus would do, but actually doing what Jesus would do in our lives. Most of us believers have had times of questioning and times of confusion about our spiritual relationship, but not to the point of denying the faith or turning our backs on God. Yet most of us have also seen people who have abandoned the faith, who have walked away from the only plan of redemption that is available to us. And it breaks our heart. As a pastor of over 40 years, I've seen people walk away from the Lord. I've seen them abandon the faith of Christ Jesus. And it breaks your heart. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a spirit-filled believer, it doesn't make any sense to me. Why would anyone walk away from the Lord? And yet we know that that does happen from time to time. Those of you into numerology will love this. John 6:6. Let me quote it to you. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What sad words. 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They rejected him because they were offended by his teaching about complete submission and identification with Christ. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, he's not Lord at all. Amen. If Jesus is not Lord of everything, then we have an issue with the Lord. He doesn't want a casual, lukewarm relationship with us. In fact, most of us who have read the Bible have read in the book of Revelation where he said, I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. I want you to have this relationship with me. So I'm at the door and I'm knocking. And we need to remember, even though we use that verse oftentimes in evangelism, he wasn't talking to sinners. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to the church. He was talking to believers when he said, hey, I'm knocking at the door. I'm trying to get in and have fellowship with you. It's important that we understand that. But the Bible said many of them were so offended by his, you know, people are still offended by the teachings of Christ. I've met a lot of people who came to the Lord but then became offended by what he said was his expectations of them. You see, they wanted a Jesus to come and save them from whatever issues they were dealing with, but they didn't want a Jesus who was going to be the Lord of their life. And yet he cannot be Savior if he is not Lord. Jesus taught in Luke 9 and 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one looking back is fit for the kingdom. And then he said, follow me. People don't get married at a wedding and then go their separate ways. They get married to live together, to stay together, to develop a relationship with each other, maybe even to build a family together. And that is exactly what God wants from us. Salvation is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a freedom from religion or a freedom from sin and its consequences because we are in a covenant relationship with the one who already paid the debt of our sin and is the strong man protecting us as we grow up into perfection or holiness in Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught that many will declare their allegiance to him and even minister for him, but will be rejected by him because they did not do the will of the Father. He said, if you're not doing the will of the Father, then I don't know you. You may claim to know me, but I don't know you. In fact, he said, you could cast out devils in my name, but that doesn't mean that I know you. You see, there is an expectation that when you join into this covenant relationship with God, that you have a responsibility as well as he has a responsibility. Now, it's not very popular to preach that these days. You know, God is love, God is good, and that is true, okay? My wife is love, and my wife is good, but she has some expectations of me. Brethren, can you say amen? Wow, that was weak. Brethren, can you say amen? Amen. That's right. And ladies, your husband may be good, but you have some expectations of him. And we often fail to preach in this day that God has some expectations of us, but he most certainly does. Hallelujah. In Ezekiel, he says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty. One of the reasons people abandon relationships is because of unfaithfulness. And that can take various forms. But when we are unfaithful in that relationship, we are endangering that relationship. In Luke 10, Judas was one of the 70 disciples who went out with the anointing of God and preached the kingdom of God and laid hands on the sick and rebuked demons and devils, and he came back rejoicing. And yet we know that in the end, Judas turned his back on God. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts were a part of the Pentecostal revival that shook the world. And yet they didn't have enough confidence in God to trust him with everything. And so they lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck dead and carried out of the temple. The Bible talks about Demas being a missionary who worked with the Apostle Paul. Now that could be an exciting thing, or that could be a really scary thing, because Paul was run out of almost every community that he went into. He spent a lot of his ministry in jail ministry because he kept getting thrown into jail. But Demas at one time worked right alongside of Paul. But the Bible says that he forsook. He went back, deserting the ministry. Why? Because he loved the things of this world more than the things of God. I never had a little black book. I was never popular enough to have one of them. But when I got married, I can assure you, my wife would have made sure it was gone, because I was committed to her. And God expects us to be committed to Him. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 and 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." We can go to church every week and still be cold in our heart, just like we can live in a house where it's cold. A friend of mine was a preacher and out in Colorado, and he said he had an evangelist into his church. Children have a way of embarrassing you. Amen? Come on. Amen. And he said, this was a number of years ago, and he said he went to church. His daughter went with him one night, and he went to church with the evangelist early to make sure the church would be heated because it was cold. He got in there, and apparently the furnace had broken down, and he wasn't heating it up from 60 to 70. It was freezing in there. And he walked in there, and he said, "Whoo, it's cold in this place." And his daughter, right in front of the evangelist, said, "It's been cold in the house for a long time." Yeah. Hey, your children know when it's cold. And God knows when our heart is cold toward Him. Somehow we get this, I heard someone say, "Hey, I got a ring on the finger and I got nothing to worry about." Oh my goodness, you got all kinds of things to worry about, because Paul said, if you're going to get married, you're going to have problems. And if you haven't figured that out, then you don't understand marriage at all. I have Jesus in my life, yes. And Jesus said, there will be tribulations. There's going to be some testings and some trials. And there's some things that God wants to do in us to transform us so that we can be the overcomers that He's called us to be. When Paul was writing about the conditions of the world and the church in the last days, he said, there will be a falling away in the last days because of deception. We often talk about whether the world has ever been as bad as it is right now. Well, the Middle Ages weren't too great. In fact, the days of Christ weren't too great. I don't know if evil's gotten worse, but there's a whole lot more evil people in the world. And there's issues that we deal with in this world. And there is such a deception going on, particularly in the evangelical church in America, who somehow has convinced people that as long as you were baptized at some point in your life, and as long as you repeated a certain prayer at some point in your life, and maybe even you went through a church membership and joined a church or took First Communion, that somehow everything is okay. That's not a relationship. We're very quick as evangelicals to say, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. But we don't act like it's about relationship. We act like we've got the good housekeeping seal of approval, and it doesn't matter what we do anymore. Hey. No. A wedding can be a beautiful thing, but it is to be the testimony of a commitment that we make. Hello? And it's important that we understand that. And before I give you next week the process or steps of backsliding, boy, that sounds like a wonderful title. But if I'm going to preach the whole gospel, I got to tell you the truth. But before I do that, I want to share with you this morning in the next few minutes, the three primary emblems of Christianity that are the foundations of our faith. How many of you saw the hallway this morning out here? The nursery hallway. Any of you like that? It's beautiful. I don't know how many crosses are up there, but there's a bunch of them. You see, one of the emblems of Christianity is the cross. I hate to tell you, it's not the fish. It's the cross. The cross symbolizes unconditional surrender. You see, the cross is more than a piece of jewelry. It's more than a decoration, although it's beautiful on the wall there. But if it isn't a reminder to us, it's a reminder of what Christ did for us. Yes, but that's not the only reason it became an emblem of the church. It is also a reminder of what we have to do. You see, we have a crucifixion that we have to go through. And if you don't go through that crucifixion, you are going to be subject to deception and you're going to struggle in your Christian walk. You see, wearing a cross without dying with Christ is really blasphemous. And I flipped on the television on more than one occasion and seen somebody committing some ungodly act and had a big cross on. And that's blasphemy. You see, the cross doesn't just remind us of what Jesus did for us. The cross is to remind us that we have a covenant relationship with Him. And in order to have that relationship, we have to give up everything else, just like in a marriage. Romans 6 teaches us that water baptism is a testimony of our death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life in Christ. Galatians 5 and 24 says, and they that are Christ, or that are in a relationship, a covenant relationship with Christ, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Not sure the last time you've heard that preached, but it's truth. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul declared, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross isn't just a reminder of what Jesus did for us, and thank God for the cross, but it should be a reminder of what we need to do, which is to crucify our flesh, which is to unconditionally surrender to the Lord. Unconditional surrender is a hard thing. Hey, someone the other day said, how long have you been married, Sue and you? And I said, 46 years. I remember who it was now, Jim Saban. He said, you've had 46 wonderful years. I said, no, we've had about 44 wonderful years. The first year wasn't so great. It was better for me than for her because she was patient and put up with my stupidity because I was a 20-year-old that didn't know anything about what a good marriage was. And then later on in our marriage, we went through maybe not quite a year, but we went through a tough time because I got so busy in ministering to the people in my church that I, not deliberately, but I ended up putting my wife on the back burner. Gentlemen, don't put your wife on the back burner. I don't care if you're watching the Super Bowl. When she walks in the room, she's wanting attention. And you need to find out what's up. I'm still not good at that. You can ask her. She'll be halfway through a conversation. I'm going, what? Start over! You know. But the truth of the matter is that there must be a commitment. And that means that there's some things we give up in order to give our attention to the one that we love. He said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. You see, if your priorities don't change when you get married, and the first year of my life they didn't, they don't change, then the relationship is not going to progress. And that's true spiritually. You know, the Bible talks about the seed that on the stony ground, and it will spring up quickly, but then it will die out because it has no roots. You know, we can get all excited. In fact, I've seen people come to Christ and they get all excited because there is a joy and a peace. You know, the couple that we're talking on here on the film, and that was, they were honest. You know, when you first get saved and you're truly, you know, born again, it is such a powerful feeling to have all of that guilt off of you and the peace of God flooding your soul. It is a powerful thing, but in a relationship, there has to be more growth than just instant sunshine. One of the reasons so many marriages are screwed up in America today is because people become sexually involved before they become intimately involved on an emotional level and on a spiritual level and on an intellectual level. And there's not enough sex in the world that's going to satisfy you forever if you're not in an honest covenant relationship. And so we see marriages after marriage failing and falling because they've started with the wrong foundation to begin with. When we come to Christ, He does save us and He does forgive us and He does cleanse us and we have this fresh start, but He doesn't give us a fresh start so that we can continue to live the way we've always lived. He gives us that fresh start so that we can learn how to enjoy being in the presence of God and finding out what our purpose is for life and being able to fulfill that purpose as a part of His kingdom. The cross is to remind us, not only did Jesus die for us, but we need to die out to Him. I'm not saying physically die, although we live in a time where martyrdom is becoming quite popular in the world that we live in. But we have to be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. Pretty simple. The second symbol of Christianity is the yoke.
The yoke?
Yeah. The yoke. Because the yoke is a symbol of discipleship. Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus taught, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul." When we think of a yoke, we just think of, you know, being paired up to oxen and going to work. How in the world do you get rest out of yoking up for work? He wasn't talking about yoking up for work. He was talking about yoking up, putting ourselves in a place, submission, so that we can be discipled. He said, "I want you to take my yoke and learn from me." The yoke that brings rest is the yoke of mentoring wisdom. A disciple is not a disciple until he is under the discipline of a discipler. Until we allow the Lord to disciple us, we're going to struggle in our faith and not find rest for our soul. How do we enter into His rest? By figuring out who we are. By figuring out what it means to be in a relationship with God. By coming to an understanding of all that is involved in that. And it is a process. Hallelujah. The Bible declares in Romans 8 and 29, from the very beginning, God's plan was for us to become like His Son. Turn to someone and say, God's plan is for you to become like Jesus. Well, some of you are obedient. Let's try that again. Turn to someone and just say to them, God's plan is for you to become like His Son. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because He wants us to have an understanding. He doesn't want us to be stupid about this relationship. No. He wants you to have wisdom. He knows that you need wisdom. You need to come to an understanding of who He is and who you are. In fact, I've said a lot of times in my life that faith is knowing who He is and knowing who we are and knowing what that means. Because our faith is based upon that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the yoke is a symbol of discipleship. And if we do not become discipled, then we just have this kind of hit and run relationship with God. You know, when I'm in trouble, I will call on Him. But when I think I can handle it, I'm not going to bother God with this one. No. It's not a bother. He wants you to get it right the first time. Now, I know that men are terrible at following instructions. Maybe that's why it seems that women oftentimes are more spiritual. Maybe it's because they just follow the book a little closer. But gentlemen, we cannot be the spiritual head of our home if we don't know what's happening. Okay. I'm available for counseling next week, Bob. How can a wife help you to get where you're going if you don't know where you're going? Amen. That's true. God wants us to understand who He is and how we can live together in harmony and in unity in His kingdom. The reason churches fuss so much is because there's too many people in the church that haven't been discipled and they don't really understand who they're supposed to be and how it's supposed to work. But that's what the plow is all about. It is you being tied to the Lord in this covenant relationship so that He can bring you through the process of His Word and the Spirit and sanctification into becoming what God always intended for you to be, like His Son. The third symbol is the plow. The plow is the symbol of service. Some people are fine with being a Christian as long as there's no responsibility. You know, when babies are born, we don't expect them to do a whole lot. They eat, cry, and poop. And we're just thrilled to death. You know. His first poo-poo. Whoa! You know. I say, we pray for 9 months for our children to be normal, and then after that, we don't want anyone saying they're normal. Oh, no, they're exceptional. You know. They're not. We count the toes and fingers and all right. Normality is out. We want superiority. We want our children to be great. The plow represents our repentant heart walking in selfless submission to the will and the work of God. The plow is to remind us that it's not just about us. God did not save you so you can sit on a cloud and play a harp for a billion years. And He didn't save you to do a lot of the other things that we sing stupid songs about, you know. I hear people all the time say, yeah, well, I get to heaven, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, I love that song. It says, when I get to heaven, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because the glory of God is so amazing. I can't think past that, you know. I can't think past that. I think we will be so captivated by the glory of the Lord that all of the wounds and scars from this world will simply fade away in the light of His glory and grace. There's a song in there somewhere. Oh, yeah, turn your eyes to Jesus, you know. But the plow is a symbol of service. It's clear in the Bible that God doesn't believe in socialism because He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. He doesn't call us to sit in a pew until they ring our number and we go to heaven. No. Do you realize before there was sin in the world, there was work in the world? How many of you know that work is not a sin? We act like it sometimes. Oh, man, I got to go to work. You know. Work isn't a sin because before there was sin, Adam had a job. He actually had a couple different jobs. He was tending a garden and naming animals. Because God is not against work. He's a God of creation. He's a creator God. We don't even know all the things that he's created. We only know the things that he has shared with us that's a part of his creation. But he didn't create us just to exist for eternity and do nothing. No, no. You see, I'm convinced that when we're living in this world, we're preparing for the world to come, and that the things that we learn here, in fact, the Holy Spirit taught that to me many years ago when there was a lady in a church that I was pastoring, and she was dying of cancer. And she was quoting scriptures and memorizing scriptures, and she was praying for her healing. But there came a point where it became pretty clear that God's plan was to take her. And someone said, well, what good did it do, all those scriptures that she memorized and all those prayers that she prayed? I said, well, the Bible says, first of all, our prayers are bottled up in heaven. Hello, there's not a thing that comes out of your mouth that God isn't aware of. And if it's a prayer, he's holding on to it. You know. And I said, the Bible says that the word of God is eternal. So any of the word of God that she has memorized and that she has learned is not only just valuable in this world, it's going to be valuable in the world to come because it's eternal. What good did it do her? She was preparing. She was laying up treasures in heaven. She was preparing for eternity, even though she was going through a tough season of her life. I'm telling you that life is more than what we experience in this world. But while we're in this world, we do need to learn how to have a servant's heart and how to be the servants of God. If we're going to be like Jesus, then it means that we've got to have a servant's heart, you know. Someone that just punches in, does whatever they have to do, and punches out and just tries to get by, that is not a servant's heart. And somebody that serves God because they're checking the boxes, that's not a servant's heart. The servant isn't hiding, hoping that won't be asked to do more. The servant is saying, here am I, send me. Use me. But people will take advantage of you if you have a servant's heart. Yeah, they will. They took advantage of Jesus. Hello? They took advantage of Jesus. In fact, the early disciples of Christ said they counted it joy when they were beaten for the name of the Lord. God has called us to do something with our lives. We all know that before he created us, or before we came into this world, as he created us, he placed within us abilities and gifts and talents. And I'm concerned that too many Christians are going to stand before God and say, well, I never figured out what they are, you know, but I'm saved. Here I am. No. You see, the early church turned the world upside down, not because of what they said, but because of what they did. Because of who they were as this new transformed individual. We will always choose to serve the ones we love. Amen? No argument there. We will always choose to serve the ones we love. All right, now let's figure out, who does God love? Who does he love? Does he just love the ones that show up on Sunday morning? I love the ones that show up on Sunday morning. But God loves the ones that don't show up, because God loves them all. Okay. That is what developing a servant's heart is all about. It's not about a quick pro quo. It's not about, okay, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll do this for you and then I'll be more accepted. No, no, no. It's developing that servant's heart. God, let the plow our heart. Until we are broken and pliable in your hands, so that we can be effective members of your family. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will abide or live or dwell in my love and keep my commandments. Let me conclude this morning
by saying, we are redeemed by the cross. We are disciplined by the yoke. And we are employed by the plow. Only those who embrace all three emblems of Christianity will continue to walk with Christ. We must be willing to forsake all to follow Him. We must be willing to allow Him to transform us. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we must be willing to walk with Him in service, developing a servant's heart so that we can be prepared to do the things that God has called us to do. And unless we come to an understanding of that, then the Christian life becomes kind of meaningless. If it's only about hanging around here until we get to go to heaven and play a harp, what a waste. What an absolute waste. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not for you to be bored. God did not invent PlayStation to keep you from being bored. God has called you to be like His Son, to crucify the flesh, to submit to the mentorship of discipleship, and to walk with the Lord in serving His kingdom. And if we're not committed to that, then the devil will find 101 ways to deceive us and steal from us the joy of the Lord. That's the strength of our relationship with Him. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that You've done an awesome work here already this morning. We came into Your presence in worship, and we ministered through prayer, intercession. And God, now I have shared Your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what only the Holy Spirit can do, which is to minister to our hearts. Because God, Your plan for us is not to do as little as possible and get by. Your plan is for us to surrender all and allow You to transform us so that we can be a blessing and bring glory and honor to Your name. So great is Your love that it must pain You. It must be severely painful for You to have provided everything for us and we not take advantage of Your provision and Your transformation. God, forgive us, cleanse us, and deliver us from the evil one and from evil thinking. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to make that a priority, to seek for the wisdom of the Lord, to understand who You are and who we are and what that means. To get a better grasp of why we are here and what we can accomplish through You. More than anything, God, give us a burning desire to become like You and to allow You to do that work in us that transforms who we are. I ask it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would like for every person that is here that you know someone that is no longer in fellowship with God, that have turned their back on the Lord, that you would like to be an instrument of God to minister to them. Would you stand to your feet? If you're going to be that instrument, then you have to be willing to be crucified. Because you can't talk to them about unconditional surrender if you're not surrendered. Amen? Amen. I wish there was no such thing as people turning their back on God. But in 47 years of ministry, I've seen it so many times, and I know it breaks God's heart. Because it's not only not His will, but He has provided everything we need to be overcomers, including a body that will stand with us and love us and minister to us. He's given us His Word and the Holy Spirit that so powerfully desires to direct our steps if we will allow Him to. I want to pray for every one of you that are standing this morning. If you want to be an instrument that God can use to minister to someone else, particularly someone who has stumbled. The Bible said we need to do so with meekness. We are to restore with meekness. And so I'm going to pray for God to give you courage and meekness at the same time. Father, first of all, I thank You for every one of them that stood up. Number one, they recognize that there is a spiritual problem in the body of Christ in this world. And they recognize that there are those who have come to the Lord but are not walking with the Lord. And they've had an experience with You, God, but they're not in a covenant relationship. Maybe they were and they've abandoned the relationship, or maybe they never really ever had that relationship. They were confused by religion. But God, I thank You that they recognize that. And the very fact that they want to be Your instrument to minister to others blesses me so much. And I ask You to bless them, because we need to be blessed in order to be a blessing. And so I pray, God, for You to bless every single area of their lives, that they might be a testimony of Your grace and of Your glory. And I pray that they will find strength and comfort in You, even in the midst of the storm, because sometimes it's when we're going through the storm that we have our greatest opportunity to be a witness to others, where they see that a lack of perfection in this world does not mean a lack of God's grace or goodness. You sustain us at all times if we will trust You. And then I pray for that fresh anointing. God, we get so busy that sometimes we fail to have a burden, even for our own family members and loved ones that are not in fellowship with You. God, anoint them with a fresh light and with a fresh love and with a fresh zeal and with a fresh servant's heart. God, help us to be willing to make investments in the lives of others so that we can be an instrument that makes a difference in their lives. And we will give You all the glory and the honor and the praise, for we know that we can accomplish nothing except through the grace and glory of God. But we are willing. Use us. Use us, O Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.